Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this beautiful spring morning. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for how you continue to provide for our needs. And we just give you all the praise and the glory and honor. So we thank you this day for another opportunity to come into this place and read and study your word and grow and hopefully our understanding and putting the pieces together of the totality of your divine agenda. Help us to see that everything is in your hands. We know that, Lord, and we're glad of it, particularly when we see a lot of crazy things going on in our world. And we know that you've allowed these things to happen for a reason. And so we need to grow in our understanding of what you are asking of us in this time. And so we do that now. But help us in the understanding of our word so that we can share it with others, whether it be family members, whether it be co-workers, whether it be neighbors, perhaps others from other churches. Whatever the opportunity arises, Lord, let's not shy away from it. Let's just gently encourage others to read all of your word and grow in their understanding of what your plan is and see what you've done in the past, what you're doing now as best we can determine, and what is yet to come. So we thank you for the totality of your word, but we thank you now for this opportunity to study in 2 Kings. And we just ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and helping us to see what it is that you want us to see this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hopefully you have your outline in front of you. The chart of Kings that I gave you. We're on King Hezekiah and the kings of Judah. We've just gone past the completion of the kings of Israel, which the last king of Israel before Assyria started taking them into captivity. The northern kingdom was Hoshea. And so we're at that area of the latter part of 700 B.C. 722 B.C. is usually the date of the Assyrians coming down and conquering the northern kingdom of Assyria. We've read about that earlier here. And now we're in the time of Hezekiah, which is dated in the 716, my chart says. Some of the dating is a little hard to equate to what the word says in the time of Hoshea and the time of Hezekiah. It's in these chapters, chapter 18. But it's in that time frame anyway. The chart dates Hezekiah 716 B.C. to 687 B.C. So we'll use that as our reference. So anyway, let me just kind of give you an overview again. I kind of did this as we were reading through it last week. Just what I have is the main points in each one of these chapters. I'm just going to quickly go through those again. In chapter 18, we're introduced to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is one of those kings that did what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the greatest reference to a good king. He also removed the idols, which was something some of the other even good kings had not done. And so that's the other thing that he was noted for. And then that word in, I think it's verse 5, verse 5, Hezekiah trusted the true God. And I think I emphasized that last week in just reading that. Trusted in the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Can you imagine with all the attacks on Israel now today, in our country, in our upper schools, educational institutions. It's just atrocious. But it shouldn't surprise us to read all of God's Word, because the world hates Jesus. And they don't want to follow His way, and don't want to believe that He was a Jew, and they don't want to believe that He was, is the Son of God, and He died for their sins. And that they want to do things their own way and don't want to be confronted with it. And so that's where we're at in our world today. So this kind of is a reminder. The important thing, Hezekiah is king. He trusted the true God. There was a reminder then of what happened to Hoshea. I won't repeat all that, because he was, like I said, the last king of Israel in the northern kingdom. And it's talked about here in chapter 18. Hezekiah was threatened by Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And temporarily, Hezekiah kind of appeased him by offering him silver and gold to not come and attack Judah. But he ignored it. Sennacherib ultimately conquered part of Judah. But then his intentions were to come against Jerusalem. And he sent a field commander to mock Hezekiah. And that's the biggest part of chapter 18. And that's where chapter 18 kind of ends, the mocking of Hezekiah and his people, and that they're coming after Jerusalem. So then we go on to chapter 19, and we see deliverance was first foretold by the prophet Isaiah in verses 1 to 7. So Isaiah comes on the scene, and that's why we have actually three places in Scripture that these accounts right now that we're dealing with are referenced. In 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and Isaiah, prophecy book of Isaiah 36 to 39. So as you have an opportunity, take the opportunity to read each one of those accounts. If we get to the account of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, this morning, I'm going to refer to one of the Second Chronicles, because it gives a little different picture in Chronicles than it does in Kings on the demise of Manasseh, considered one of the really evil, bad kings of Israel. So, but we'll see if we get to that. Anyway. So chapter 19 is Jerusalem's deliverance foretold by Isaiah in the first seven verses, prophesied, which would come to be. Sennacherib in verses 8 to 13 mocks Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah does what is most important. He lifts it up in prayer. He goes to the Lord. And he prays to the Lord in verses 14 to 19 of chapter 19. And then we see the rest of the chapter through verse 37. We see Isaiah's prophecies. And he basically foretells what's going to happen. And Sennacherib is going to be defeated. Sennacherib's fall is talked about here in those verses 20 to 37, including the battle. And I emphasized this last week. The battle in verse 35, which is chapter 19, is a very interesting message. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 180,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, these were all dead bodies, 180,000 dead bodies, laying, assuming, in the valley outside of Jerusalem. And so God took care of it. It says the angel of the Lord, and I'll just give you my thought on it. Many times in the Old Testament, the term angel of the Lord, and Lord is Yahweh there, may or may not refer to a Christophany. which means a Old Testament sighting of Jesus. And I believe he could have been the one that came. We can't be sure here because it doesn't say. There's other references to angel of the Lord, but that term to me is very personalized to the Godhead. And so it was sent by the Godhead of the Trinity. And who would be the angel, the messenger, who would bring the judgment upon the enemy? And so whether it was Christophany of pre-incarnate Jesus or another angel, one of his main angels. So, but anyway, God took care of it, and Sennacherib put his tail between his legs and ran back to Nineveh in Assyria. And what happens when he gets back to Nineveh? You see the rest of the story there at the end of chapter 19. His boys kill him, put him to the sword, and he is taken out of the way. And his younger son, I believe, what it would be, is the one who then succeeds him as king. That's Ashur-Adam. And so, but what was he doing when he was killed? He was worshiping the false god in the temple in Assyria. And so God took care of him. He said he would, and he did. So when we see those who are going against God, not only in the Bible, but in our day now, if they do not change their way and continue to go against him, you know, God will only put up with things so long. That's how I see things. Now, we may not see the end of it, you know. Of the battle. But, you know, I think we have to understand that God is in control. He can take out 180,000 men one night without a shot being fired or an arrow being slung. But he's gone. And so this is pretty serious business. But God, as I said, I guess a couple times in the last few weeks, this is how I see it, and this is what gives meaning to me. We got to realize that God is in control of everything. Even allowing bad things to happen for reasons that we can't always see at the time. But God is still in control. But he allows those he wants to see come to him. And change their ways and repent, but he only keeps wooing them a certain point. If they keep putting their finger in his eye, rejecting, there comes a point where he says, that's it, time's up, and so takes them out. And so I believe it's the same today. Pity on those who are blaspheming God in all the ways that we see it happening right now. When you blaspheme God's people, you're blaspheming God. Now they aren't all saved Jews, Israel, but they are his chosen people, and he has a plan for them. And we got to look to the Abrahamic covenant. It's not been completed yet. It's totality. So, Raymond, did you have something?
Yeah, can I make a comment if you mind?
Sure.
Remember that there's a prophecy that the Assyrian will be killed in the land. And Sennacherib is, when you look at Assyrians, he was the primary Assyrian.
Yeah.
And like you said, he went back home and died.
Yeah.
So that prophecy has not been fulfilled. And
okay.
they didn't take Judah.
Yeah.
They didn't take Jerusalem.
Right.
The Lord would not let Assyria take Jerusalem. It was Babylon that took Jerusalem.
So that's where you would say that you've been sharing with us guys on Tuesday. An Antichrist that still
right.
has to make a showing
right.
in that land.
And then one more thing we can learn from Hezekiah is wonderful. He's one of the greatest kings ever. And then in Isaiah chapter 37, 38, you see his story there. And when Hezekiah thought he was going to die, here's his prayer after he healed. He said, I said in the middle of my days, in the middle of his days, he still had a lot of days left, he thought. He said, I must depart. He was going to die. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. And this is what he said. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, he thought he was going to see the Messiah come in his lifetime. Okay. And so that's a picture, I think that's a real picture for us. Mm-hmm. That the hope, even back then, I think he saw, you know, he was going to see the Messiah. So
that's good. And that's in Chronicles, right? That's a...
That one is in Isaiah 38. There's Chronicles and Kings and Isaiah. Hezekiah is very important.
Yeah. He saw those together. Just different, little different pictures.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Okay, so anyway, that kind of takes us to the point where we need to start the reading, chapter 1. This is where it's talked about here in 2 Kings, Hezekiah's illness. It doesn't say the same things that it does in the book of Isaiah, so you won't see what Raymond just wrote there, talked about there. But let's read the account that's in 2 Kings. And I'm just going to take it again, section by section. And the first three verses are Hezekiah's illness and his plea. His plea. So as I read this, keep that in mind. In those days, we talked about before, right there, they came and taken Sennacherib and so forth, did not do what he was expecting to do in the land. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." So there's a prophet prophesying that he will die. And he would, but not as quick as he had thought. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. This is, again, a reminder of what all of us should do in times of great distress and trouble. And he said, "Remember, O Lord, Yahweh, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. That emotion that should come, you know, from our plea to the Lord, you know, can be shown with ways, whether it's privately or with others. So, but Hezekiah wept bitterly. So that's, the question is, why did God strike him with this illness? And we'll see what the illness was. Let's read on here. The Lord's answer in verses 4 to 7. This is after Hezekiah's plea. Before Isaiah had left the middle court in the tabernacle, the temple, the word of the Lord came to him. Okay, so he's getting a word of the Lord directly from the Lord. And the Lord says, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you." This next line. And there's so many times in the Old Testament that this time frame is mentioned. But it's not by accident, I don't believe. "On the third day, from now you will go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years. He thought he was going to die. And God spares him for 15 more years. So Hezekiah, in a sense, knew his time of death. God told him ahead of time, 15 years. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, if we were told that we had 15 years, depending on our age at the time, you know, when you're up there in age, you know, you're probably thinking, it's not too bad, 15 years yet. So, but it is a definitive time of death. And we'll see what happens when that time comes with Hezekiah. So, let's see. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, Jerusalem. I will defend this city for my sake. These are powerful words. It's God's sake. It's his name is there. Jerusalem is where God's name resides. That was the intention. That's why he wanted the temple there. That's why it was built by Solomon. So all that's important information. That's the holiest site in the whole world, Jerusalem. Those of you that have traveled to Holy Land, you've seen it. It doesn't probably look too impressive now because it's been under battle, you know, years past. But you can just almost imagine, I assume, those of you that have been there, you almost try to imagine what it's going to be like in the Millennial Kingdom, how that will all be rebuilt, and that will be the center of the earth. It will be the center of everything. And Jesus will rule and reign. The city from the hand of the Assyrian. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. David's often mentioned because David would be considered generally the greatest king of Israel. He has a future too. Future that I believe, according to Ezekiel, David will serve with Jesus in the Millennial Kingdom. I believe he will be the prince. He will be still subservient to Jesus as the king, but he will have a mighty role in the eternal kingdom. Centered there, whether he will be in, I'll just leave it at that, in Jerusalem as with Jesus. Okay, verse 7. Then Isaiah said, and this was the healing potion, I guess you could say, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. I don't know, I can speculate on this. And why figs? I've got some speculation, but... I personally believe that the fruit in the garden that was eaten was a fig, not an apple. But that's only, my only reasoning is I don't have absolute proof of it by any means, so don't take it too seriously. But the fig was obviously present there because they grabbed the fig leaves and covered up their nakedness. And that's why my thought has always been there. But that doesn't matter. But why fig here? It's a natural growing item. God would use it. It also has a reference to Israel, fig tree. Fig tree has a purpose for Israel and God's plan. So anyway, they prepared a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. So he was either told or thought himself that this was going to be deadly. He was going to die. But he was cured, and God promised him for 15 more years of life. Hezekiah, the next section I wanted to note is the sign given to Hezekiah, verse 8 to 11. That's what I'm going to read next. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now." Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised." And this is a supernatural act. You know, no one but God can do this. And so the point is, shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? You know, there's a regular pattern with the sun and the movement of the sun and the earth, and it's going to always go in one direction. But God can cause it to go backwards or move forward faster. It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, using his reasoning, so he asked for the sign, rather have it go back 10 steps. Show me what you can do taking it backwards. And so that's what then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps that had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Ahaz was his father. We know Ahaz turned down God's offer to him of anything. And so, and that was at the time of the sign of the virgin and all the stuff back in Isaiah chapter 7. And so that was to be the sign that he would be healed and complete 15 more years of living that he was promised. Okay, then we have one verse, just simply said, verse 12, the envoys come from Babylon. In other words, there's a group of men who want to come and see what's there, scouted out, apparently, from Babylon, which was the potential next enemy of Israel. And so here's, at that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. So he was, you know, just acknowledging his illness and sending a message to Hezekiah. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that this is the important point. He was, I guess, so pleased to see them give him this attention about being healed from his illness that Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, is that trying to show off? Is it trying to foresee something? Because we know ultimately the Babylonians will come against Jerusalem and take their silver and gold. And probably what he showed these envoys was passed on until the time the Babylonians finally came and destroyed 100 and some years later Jerusalem. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied, they came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? So Isaiah quizzes him, what did you show them? What did they see? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time, here's the prophecy, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. You showed them all this stuff, and there's going to come a time when they're going to use that knowledge and they're going to come and take it. And so that's the prophecy. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Here's the prophecy of the Babylonian captivity coming 100 and some years later. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Now this is Hezekiah's response. Interesting response. It's almost like, well, the Babylonians are going to come and take everything that you showed off to these Assyrians, and I guess you're pleased with doing that. So this is one little kink in Hezekiah's armor, perhaps we can say that I think he was so happy that he would live 15 years longer, and he didn't see that going to happen. In fact, it will say it here. Titles, nothing will be left. Titles, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. This is his response back. For he thought, look at how maybe selfish this is. Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? Well, I won't be bothered with this. You know, I'll live out my 15 years that I have left. And it's not likely to happen in that time. He's just happy that he has peace in his day. And I wonder sometimes if that's what we don't do in our world. Can we just have peace in our time? And we know there is no peace there. There is no peace without Jesus. And it's an interesting comment. It's one critical thing that's often mentioned with Hezekiah. We don't know how God ultimately treated that, but he was kind of proud of all that he had. He was willing to show off to these envoys all that he had, but the Lord told him through the prophet Isaiah what the consequences of that would be. Verse 20, finishing chapter 20. As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. So the other, I would say, flaw in Hezekiah was his son, Manasseh. We're going to start on this. We'll see how far we get this morning before we have to quit. But, basically, I'll give you a heads up on this chapter 21. It just introduces us in verse 1 to his son Hezekiah, and then we'll read on in verse 2 as to what is foretold for Manasseh, his son. Manasseh was 12 years old. Here's, again, a young boy who takes over as king for his father who died. When he became king, he reigned in Jerusalem a long time. I think one of the longest times. In Jerusalem, 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And then this is consequences of his reign. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down, this one is probably the one that made him one of the worst. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. You know, that's... what a disgrace that is for him to use the temple of the Lord where the Lord's name resides and make it an idol worship. In Jerusalem I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord he built altars to all the starry hosts. Those that worship the stars today kind of wonder about he sacrificed his own son. How bad can it get? In the fire, which was, worship of the false gods. He practiced sorcery and divination and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple. So he takes that Asherah pole, which, you know what an Asherah pole is? It's one of false gods, but it really takes the shape of the female worship. And like Baal worship is the male, and the Asherah is the female. And so they worship that because it's a fertility worship. You know, they think they will be blessed, whether with children, more so crops, and be honored by their idols that they worship. He took the Asherah pole and he had made and put it in the temple, of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name along forever. That's God's intention. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their forefathers. If only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them. But the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. It made Israel worse than all their enemies that they had gone against, and the Lord had help them to destroy. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem. I love this phrasing, because you know I use this term of justice and righteousness. God is a God of justice and righteousness. He uses a measuring line for justice, and he uses a plumb line for righteousness. So here it reminds us of that again. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. So God's way went against them. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies. God generally always protects a remnant, but he was even going to turn them over. That's how upset he was. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes, because they have done evil in my eyes and have provoked me to anger from the day their forefathers came out of Egypt until this day. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Besides the sin that he caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As for the other events of Manasseh's reign and all he did, including the sin he committed, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Judah? Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace garden, the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, succeeded him. I'm not going to have time to read what I wanted to read to you, but I'll let you look it up for yourself. Second Chronicles passage. I guess I don't have it here. I can't find it right now. Anyway, there's a passage that really gives a positive thing for Manasseh. So we don't know whether he might have repented at the very end of his life. It's a possibility. So read that whole account in Second Chronicles of I don't remember what chapter. I thought I had it written down here, but I can't seem to find it.
I have several cross references of 33, chapter 33.
Okay, chapter 33. Okay. Yeah, 33 of Chronicles. So use that as kind of an assignment before we get together next week, and then I'll cover it again if you repeat it. So anyway, we'll stop there for today. But Manasseh was not a good guy. You never know how it all ends. You won't know until the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment. As to who's condemned to hell forever and who is in heaven. So, anyway, I'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up with Amon, the king of Judah, which was Manasseh's son. He was still a bad king. But then we'll get into chapter 22 next week, which is on Josiah, and into 23. He's the one who discovers the covenant, discovers the book in the temple, and is just overwhelmed of God's word. And he renews the covenant, so he kind of makes things right. But just to kind of tip you off, if you haven't read this, it wasn't enough. Even though Josiah did a lot of things to correct what Manasseh and the others had done, God still was determined he was going to destroy Jerusalem. And that's the whole point. You know, God does what God's going to do for purposes. And those who choose to follow his ways will be rewarded because of listening to him. Those who do not will still be faced with judgment that has to take place in the physical realm, but ultimately for eternity. So, anyway, I'll stop there for the day, and we'll close with a word of prayer. Ask for a blessing on our worship service and on our fellowship meal. And look forward to the rest of our day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. We love to read about the hopeful promises and all the things that the good kings did, like Hezekiah. But yet there's flaws in all of us, Lord, we know that. So we need to look to your way and your will. And we need to confess our sins and to ask for your help to keep us on the right path. Give us your measuring line and your plumb line that we can see. Can we have the picture of the cross that Jesus died on? So we thank you, Lord, for the provisions you give us to correct our ways when we get off course. And we just thank you for the opportunities we have to serve you in this time we live on this earth. We ask for thank you ahead of time for our worship. We thank you for each part of our worship that's been prepared and we're looking forward to participate in. And we thank you for the prayers that people may offer up. And any answers to prayers, we love to hear those, Lord. We thank you for them, for the answers. And we thank you ahead of time also for the music that's been prepared, will be played and sung, and we just pray that it'll bless our hearts and encourage us in our walk. And then we pray for the word that will be shared in 2 Timothy and Raymond's message, and looking at the times we're in, days of destruction, just seemingly we're on the threshold of it, but You could delay everything, Lord. We know it's all in your timing. But it just seems like everything going on is just building and building. Something that's will require judgment. So, Lord, I thank you for this time and our time of service, our worship service. I thank you ahead of time for our time of fellowship meal. I pray that your blessing will be upon it. We invite you to join us in our conversations with each other, thanking you for the food that you provided by the hands of others. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather in fellowship. We just Ask for your blessing on the rest of this day.